invite you to bow your heads with me as we prepare to reflect upon God's word here today. Well, Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time, and we thank you again today for the word that you have given to us. And we pray, Lord, that we would regard your word as holy as it truly is. We pray that you would help us to truly pay attention to it, that you would enable us to take your word to heart, and that as we hear it, Lord, that you would be at work within us, that you would be at work convicting us of sin, drawing us to repentance, and ultimately leading us to faith in you, that we might receive your forgiveness and salvation. And we ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, you remember, we started a series of messages that they're going to take us up to Holy Week, and we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, and we're doing so to see what we can learn from it to help us in our own prayer life. And we're doing this because, as we saw last time, Jesus gave this prayer to his disciples in response to a request that they made, asking that he would teach them how to pray. And so this makes it the perfect place for us to look as we consider this topic. So last week we looked at just the first few words of the prayer. We looked at the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. And we saw that when we pray to God, our prayers are to be directed rightly. It's not enough for us to simply pray. It's not enough for us to pray to any God. Our prayers must be offered to our Father in heaven. They must be directed to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at the first petition of the prayer and the first petition given by Jesus. And I know most of you know it, but it's "Hallowed be your name." Now, for most of us, our name is something that's pretty important to us. Now, it can't capture everything about us, of course, but our name, in a sense, it defines us. It's who we are. And because of this, our desire is that people would treat our name respectfully. We want them to honor it. This is why we're very quick to correct people when they mispronounce our name or to misspell it. We correct them even if they do this unintentionally. And we're very quick to get annoyed when this is a chronic issue, when this happens all the time. Even if we're one of those who have a very difficult name, a name that's hard to remember or a name that's hard to pronounce, we correct people and we do so that they'll get it right. This is also the reason why we tend to become offended if someone uses our name to make fun of us or to put us down. By disrespecting our name, they are disrespecting us as a person. And I don't know about you, but remembering back to my childhood, that was the cause of more than one schoolyard fight. And the same thing is true of God. His name is special, and because his name is special, he wants it regarded in this way. He wants his name to be respected. He tells us in the second commandment, which was read for you just a moment ago, that we are not to misuse his name, that we are not to use it in a vain way. We're not to use his name in an empty way or in a meaningless sort of way. And his name is so special that as we looked at the tail end of that commandment, God says that he will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So he won't simply overlook this sin. He isn't going to simply dismiss it as a minor offense. The simple fact of the matter is that dishonoring his name makes us deserving of judgment. And his concern for his name is also reflected in the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, where again, as we saw a moment ago, Jesus tells us to pray that God's name would be hallowed. Now, I recognize that this word hallow, it's not a common word that we use anymore today. It's something that may confuse many. Maybe the thing that stands out to you when you hear that word is Halloween, which is in fact related. But to hallow something means to make it holy. It means to sanctify it. And Halloween is the eve of the saints. It's the night before All Saints' Day. So that's kind of the correlation there. And in this petition, we are asking that God's name would be sanctified. We are asking that it would be made holy. Now, when you hear this, it may not seem to make a lot of sense on the surface. Perhaps when you hear this, you might wonder why we have to offer a petition like this to the Lord. And you might wonder this because of the fact that, God is already holy. And because God is already holy, it stands to reason that his name would be already holy. It seems a little bit like praying that Bill Gates will become rich or that Sean Connery will become famous. I mean, we would never offer these prayers because it's already true of them, right? And this is absolutely true also when it comes to God. Whether we believe in God or not, and no matter what we think of him, the fact is that God is holy and his name is holy. Holiness is a part of his character. Holiness is a part of who he is. And nothing we can do will change this fact. However, as Martin Luther points out in his small and large catechisms, what we are asking in this prayer is that his name might be hallowed or that it might be made holy among us. So what we're addressing in this prayer is not so much God's name in itself. What we're addressing is our society, and more importantly, what we're addressing is our own heart. And we're asking that we will be enabled to give to God's name the honor that it's due. Now again, as we look at our world and as we look at our own hearts, I think most of you will agree that this is something that's desperately needed today. And it's desperately needed because for so many, nothing is sacred anymore. You know, it used to be that even if people didn't believe in God, even if they didn't believe in Jesus, and even if they didn't go to church, they had a certain level of respect for the things of God. But it doesn't seem that this is the case any longer. When I was serving my first congregation in San Diego, my church was located in an inner city area. There were a lot of gangs in that area. There was drug dealing all around us. There was prostitution. There was just a lot of crime in general in that neighborhood. And in my short time there, our church was broken into several times. Now, more attempts were made than there were successful robberies. Our church had an alarm system, which you kind of think, why does a church have to have an alarm system? But we had one, and it deterred several attempts. But I was astonished in living there that people would, of all things, break into a church and steal from it. I mean, it's bad enough that people will steal it all. It's bad enough that people will break into a house or a business. But to violate a place that is set aside for the Lord, it just seems to make it that much more of an offense, a great disrespect for God himself. I also remember seeing that nothing was sacred back when I was in college. Most of you are familiar with the Gideons and their ministry and the work that they do. And each year, as they do on most campuses, they would come out and they would hand out New Testaments to every student they could find. However, even though most people would take a copy as it was being handed to them, they clearly didn't want it. And I say this because my friends and I quickly discovered that on that day, you would find Bibles thrown all over the place around campus. You would find them lying in the grass and under trees and under bushes. We even found them in pretty much every trash can that we walked by in campus. And it was clear to us that God's word was simply not sacred to many of the students who were there. It was clear to us that they didn't value it or respect it. And so my friends and I, who were believers, we saved as many of them as we could so that we could just pass them on, give them to anybody who might possibly need a Bible at some point in time. We just couldn't stand to see God's word treated in such a way. And in the same way, God's name is not sacred to many. In their mind, there is nothing at all special about it. There's nothing that sets it apart from all other words or from all other names. It's simply a word to be used for any and every purpose. However, not only is this a sign of the times, although I think we can all agree that that's true, not only does it show the disrespect of our society towards the things of God, this is a problem that is shared by all of us. It's a problem that's shared by all of us, believers and unbelievers alike. And it's a problem because, as we find in Scripture, we're all sinners. The Bible tells us, as we remembered a little while ago, that we are born in sin. From the time we enter into this world, we have this natural inclination against the things of God. We don't have a natural desire or tendency to obey him. We don't have a natural tendency to live for him. We have this inward tendency to rebel against God. Paul, as he describes the condition of man in Romans 3, he says that there is no fear of God in their eyes. So he's telling us that we don't naturally fear God. We don't naturally revere him. We don't properly respect him. And once again, this is reflected in the way that we use his name. Again, all of us, even those of us seated here today, we have a tendency to misuse God's name. We have a tendency to use it in a vain way or in a common way. Now, of course, this is very easy for us to do. We do this simply in the way that we talk, and of course, there are the obvious ways we do this, so we won't beat up on them too much, but we do use the name of God and the name of Jesus to express our frustration or to curse. Sometimes we'll swear by his name in order to cover up a lie. But any time we use God's name in this common or empty sort of way, any time we use it in a disrespectful way, we fail to regard it as holy. And we even do this in our times of prayer. Now, you have to understand what I'm saying here, because I don't think most of us, or any of us for that matter, curse when we pray. But the attitude that's being promoted in American Christianity, anyways, is that Jesus is my buddy. And even though it is true that Jesus is our friend, and even though it is true that God is our friend, we also have to realize that he is much higher and much greater than we are. He's not simply our friend, he's our Lord. He's the creator of all things. He's the giver of life. He's the judge of the living and the dead. And of course, he's our redeemer. And for this reason, he shouldn't be treated or spoken to as an ordinary friend. We can talk freely with him, but of course, he should always be addressed respectfully and reverently. I mean, after all, this is how we behave in other areas of life. You know, if the president suddenly walked into the room, most of you wouldn't greet him saying, "Hey, Donnie," right? You'd say, "Hello, Mr. President." And you would do that even if you don't care for him personally, even if you don't care for his politics. You would speak to him respectfully. You would address him with a title that he is due. And you would do so because he is the leader of our nation, after all. If you stand before a judge in the same way, whether you are, you know, a defendant, whether you are a plaintiff, or even if you're a juror, you don't address the judge disrespectfully. He's the man who has the power to throw you in jail. And for this reason, you address him as your honor. You give to him the respect that he is due. And of course, this is how most of us strive to teach our children. You know, we want our kids to feel free to talk to us. We want them to feel free to tell us anything. Even if they're mad at us, they should be able to tell us how they feel, but we also expect that they're going to do so respectfully. We expect that they're going to do so because of who we are, because we are their parents. And in the same way, even though we are free to come into God's presence, and even though we are free to share anything with him, and even though he already knows everything that is on our heart anyways, we should do so in a respectful manner. We should do it in a way that recognizes who he is. In biblical times, the Jews had a very interesting practice. As many of you know, God's name is given in Scripture is Yahweh, which means I am who I am. But they were so concerned that the name of God be used properly, or rather they were so concerned that it not be misused, that they thought it best not to use it at all. And so this very sacred name of God was used only by the high priest, and even the high priest used it only one time every year, and he used it only on the Day of Atonement, on the day he offered a sacrifice for the sin of the nation. Whenever the people ran across this name in Scripture, they would not read it. They would replace it with another word. They would replace it with the word Adonai, which means Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting that we have to take it this far, and I don't believe that this is what God intends when he tells us that we are to properly use his name. But their concern that God's name be used rightly is something that's commendable. As we look to God's word, we find that we also dishonor God's name. We fail to treat it holy by the way we live our life, by the things that we do. Now again, I can't speak for all of you, but I remember as a child being told many times by my father that if I did wrong or that if I acted up in public, I would tarnish our family name. Now, our acts of rebellion, especially those that were done before people, were considered an embarrassment for the whole family. And so I was always urged to properly honor my family. I was urged to properly honor my family name by the way that I lived. And I know that in today's society, many people find this whole idea ridiculous. They think that a person's actions should be an embarrassment only to him. However, I think there is something to this. And I think there's something to it because of what we find in Scripture. For example, in Proverbs 17:25, we read, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and a bitterness to her who bore him." And in Proverbs 22:1, we read, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." So again, it's clear that a good name and it's clear that a good reputation are to be sought and cherished. And it's also clear that our actions affect even our parents. Now, I remember in my own life seeing how this played out. I can't remember if I've shared this story with you before. But when I got to high school, one of my cousins had just graduated, and I had another who was 2 years ahead of me. And honestly, they were not very good students. They were into drugs, they were into alcohol, and of course they shared my last name. And I quickly discovered that these two guys did not have the best reputation with the teachers. My biology teacher thought that they were my brothers. She kept calling me by one of their names, and it was pretty clear that because of their reputation, she didn't think very much of me. She didn't expect very much of me either. She didn't expect me to be a good student. And so I found that I had to prove myself to her. I had to show her that even though we had the same name, that I shared a different identity. I had to show her that the values and the behavior of my cousins did not reflect those of the entire family. And this is something she came to see in time. But in the same way, because we are his children, when we disobey God's commands, when we live in rebellion against him, we dishonor him and we dishonor his name. And this is also brought out to us several times in Scripture. For example, in 1 Timothy 6:1, Paul says, "Let all who are under the yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor," and here's the catch, "so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled." So believers who were servants, they were to honor their masters. And the reason they were to do this was to prevent the name of God from being reviled. The reason they were to do this was from keeping the teaching, or from keeping the gospel, we might say, from being reviled. And so we can see from this that our actions either honor God in his name or they dishonor God in his name. We see the same idea in James chapter 2. We won't read this one. But in this chapter, James is telling the people of the church that it's wrong to show partiality. They weren't to favor the rich over the poor. They weren't to give preferential treatment to the rich. He then goes on to point out that it's the rich who were oppressing them. It was the rich who were dragging them into court. And by doing so, James said, they blasphemed the honorable name by which the church was called. So again, we see that by their actions, by their disobedience, they were dishonoring God's name. And we also see this expressed in a more positive way in Scripture. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So again, according to Jesus, our good works, they actually cause people to glorify God. So based on all of this, it makes sense that if we truly love God, if we truly regard his name as holy, that we will strive to honor him by our actions. We'll want our actions to bring glory to his name, and we'll ask for his strength to do so, which is what we are doing in this petition of the Lord's Prayer. Now, again, I think you'll agree that this has been a problem for the church throughout the centuries. So many times the actions of the church have caused people to reject the Lord and to reject our faith as a whole. All we have to do is look a few years back and look back at the whole sex abuse scandal that rocked the Catholic Church. Although it's died down to a large extent by now, you know it was a huge topic on the news for a period of years. It was also a source of jokes by comedians on TV, and it was the source of anger toward the faith when we strove to reach out to people. As they look to history, many people will point to the Crusades as another example. Now, many people think the Crusades should have never been ordered. They think that by their very nature, the Crusades were wrong. Now, personally, I disagree with this. I mean, after all, the Middle East, it had been Christianized for a long time. It had been ruled by the Roman Empire. And at a certain point in history, they were being overrun by the Turks. They were being overrun by the Muslims. And they called out to their brothers in the West for help. And the Crusades were ordered to defend their fellow believers in the East. But even though the intent of the Crusades was good, what the armies who went, what they did was not always good. To defend the Eastern Empire, to retake it from their enemies, they did not have to kill Jews. They did not have to sack peaceful cities. They didn't have to plunder and steal from the very people they were sent to protect. And by doing so, they tarnished the name of God, and they also tarnished the reputation of the church. And our actions can have the same effect. For example, if people know we are Christian, and they know we go to church, and they see us getting drunk, they ask themselves, is this how a Christian behaves? If we get angry at the service at a restaurant and we respond angrily at the waitress, people will judge us. But not only will they judge us, but because they know our faith, they will judge the church as a whole. So you see, it's because of our sinful nature, it's because of the tendency that even we have to dishonor the name of God, that we must pray for God's name to be hallowed. When we offer up this prayer, that his name be made holy, what we are asking is that God would give to us the strength, that he would give us his grace, that we might properly honor his name. We are asking that it would be made holy here in our sinful world. And we're asking, more importantly, that his name would be made holy in our own heart and in our own life. Amen. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that you are a good and a righteous and a holy God. And we also acknowledge, Lord, that so often we fail to acknowledge your holiness in the way that we live. We fail to acknowledge it with the words that we speak, with the attitude of our heart, and even, Lord, by the actions that we live out from day to day. And for this sin, we pray that you would have mercy upon us. We pray that you would forgive us. And we pray, as Jesus encouraged us to, that your name would be hallowed. We pray that you would work within us, that you would work within our hearts, that we would properly honor and respect your name. And in this way, that we would glorify you before our world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.